Let's see, where are those sunglasses? I just had them a moment ago. oh, there they are. huh. Have you ever had that where you're looking for something and it's here? It's kind of right here. It used to be, and all you have to do is recognize it, pick them up, put them on, and you're good to go, right? So I found out that I'm not the only one with sunglasses. I just had them a moment ago, those glasses, and even for, this is a kind of a good one, this lady can't find her glasses that she has around in several locations. You ever been in a situation like that? Cell phone, that's a good one. That's a good That is good. Kind of happens with keys sometimes, picking up this, picking up that, and you look at, where are my keys? I had them, you know, and oh, in your hand. Yep. Yep, yep, yep. Well, there are a few other things that this happens to. That's most frequent. They even have a t-shirt. I think they have a t-shirt for everything now, don't they? They have a t-shirt for that. And of course, guys, and what's in the refrigerator? Oh, man. It's right there. It's a guy looking for something. Well, you know, we probably didn't put it in there, and even if we did, it'd still be hard to find. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one. And, of course, we've already talked about looking for the keys that are in your pocket. Well, you know, this morning, the passage we look at is very much like, just recognize this. It's right there. Take it up. Put it on. The passage I'm talking about is in Ephesians chapter 6. So I'm going to ask you to turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have something that we need to take up and put on. In what the Apostle Paul calls in this passage, this present darkness. Last week, we looked at taking up and putting on in this present darkness. And some of the things that we identified as we spoke about what is the case with this present darkness. The Apostle Paul talks about this present darkness in verse number 12, where he says, what we struggle with, not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And it has a present darkness. We identified some of those as we spoke, which, if you're interested in reviewing that, it's online and available for you there. This morning, we're going to follow up on that concerning what the apostle says that we're to take up and put on piece by piece. It is the call to armor, and we're taking up part two here. We're going to pick up in verse 10 where he says this, by note of encouragement, be strong in the Lord, supernaturally strong, the strength of his might, what is to be active in our life, what's residual in him, the strength active of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, he says, take it up. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The passage points out to us that there is an evil day that is in the method of Satan, the enemy. There is an evil day that is particularly aimed at and launched towards you. That's what the passage is telling us. Now, according to chapter 5, at verse 16, the days are all evil. With the coming of Christ, the nature of what's happening here, we're to make the most, redeem the time, because the days are evil. There's harm, there is hurt in it. But a particular one in the strategy, the methodology of Satan, is a day that he has planned to unleash particular harm towards you. A day like Job experienced, hopefully not to that degree, but comes at you all at one time. In that situation, you and I are not adequate to be able to stand victoriously, standing firm towards this. Yet that is the call. And it's the call that requires supernatural power that is in him. And that presents the need for putting on this complete armor. That's what he says twice. It is the complete armor of God. It is all that you need in this present duress, this present darkness. It's all that you need that he's provided. So this morning, we're going to put on the pieces. After looking at the first part of the call, we're going to put on the pieces. We're going to talk about what these pieces are and having put them on. First of all, he's going to talk about putting them on. And the first three of these six pieces that make you complete to be able to stand in this evil day, of which there are maybe several in sequence, are things that we're to routinely having put on. Notice this, beginning at verse number 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on, he says, the belt of truth. This is the idea of girding this on you. Having put on the girdle of truth, as some translations bring out, having put on, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to note that this is the having put on ones that we are routinely to be equipping ourselves with, and I almost put this in. I ran out of room, and I thought, oh, this is going to be more confusing than helpful. When encamped, routinely, when encamped, we are currently encamped in the evil day. That's what verse 16 of Ephesians says. We're to make the most of this time because the days have hurt. They have harm. They have difficulty. They have challenges that run adverse to you and to the kingdom of God as Satan attempts what he constantly attempts to do, which is sidetrack you, stall you, or to take you out of the picture. That is legitimately, according to what the scriptures tell us, that he's up to, and he will launch an evil day to progress that agenda. When you're encamped, when that evil day you don't see coming down on you, you are routinely to put on those first three pieces that we'll talk about. And then we are, when you're rousingly noticing that this is a particularly challenging day, then these three pieces, beginning at verse number 16. In all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able, you can, extinguishing all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, I was going to put in here, when you're engaged, when this thing begins to be extremely challenging, and you note that you are being afflicted here, then it's time to take up these pieces of equipment. He wants you involved. He wants you to be in on this. Routinely, as we are encamped in these evil days, and specifically as this begins to break on you, a launch of a very difficult time. And those come. Have you ever noticed? Man, I hope I don't have to live this day again. Ever had those kind of days when you were particularly challenged? Then take this up. It's God's intent for us to be equipped here, to be involved. First off, he talks to us about this belt of truth. Having put on the belt of truth, this is more than a decorative piece. I know that today, a lot of times, belts are kind of to beautify the outfit or to make it more attractive. But what generally is a belt intended to be used for? Pull up your pants. Yeah. To keep them from going south, right? Football, we had particular outfit that we had to wear. To hold these pads in place, there was this belt that had these metal loop things in it, and you'd pull it around and loop it over and then pull it again, and it was to hold these other things like knee pads and thigh pads and back girdle pads that they were called in place and to keep them tight and to keep it there. This is more than a decorative piece when he's talking about the belt. As a matter of fact, I have put up here a diagram that's a pretty accurate, for the most part, picture of what was the Roman soldier that Paul was chained to, at least saw frequently during his time of imprisonment here. And he uses this, but this doesn't come exclusively from Paul's experience. In Isaiah 59, this same terminology is used when God himself girds himself as the divine warrior to go out and take care of the issues that are facing his people. Psalm 59 makes it very clear. He girds these pieces on him. This is the power that's residual in him for this conflict that we are to gird on. Here is a picture of the Roman soldier. And here is this belt thing. You can see it here. You see, a Roman soldier wore a large tunic that kind of had some holes cut into it, holes cut for his head, and hole. It was kind of like a poncho. You seen a poncho? It was kind of like that, only not so designed, because this was just a big square of material that they had on. And when they were doing this, it was very, well, let me say it wasn't form-fitting. Maybe I would say it that way. This thing was flopping and flipping and around. So what they would do is they would have a particular way in which they put a belt through this, and they would pull that belt, and it would cause these things to come up tight to them. And it became, with the strap that is also located here that's connected to this, there's a strap that runs there. You can see it also here as they're pointing out one. This is the belt that runs there and comes up here. This had also a place in which the scabbard of the sword would be attached, and to which the next piece of armor would actually be held in place as it attaches here. That's the picture that he provides here of what God was doing. And this is for the girding, or the tying together. And this tying together is truth. It's the tying together with truth, he says. Put on this belt, this thing that girds it all up, ties it together, of truth. The belt of truth, he says. You know, that's a very interesting thing, this belt of truth. How do you put on a belt of truth? I mean, I know putting on a belt, how you do that, but what about in spiritual warfare? How do you put on a belt of truth? I think it's helpful for us here to kind of think about what truth is. You know, that question was kind of asked. It was asked of Jesus, what is truth? Remember that? John 18? Remember the situation? Jesus is brought through the coaxing of the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, by the Jewish people to Pilate to be judged. And he's ushered in there. And in this passage, beginning at John chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate says to him, "Are you king?" And this is the second time he goes in to talk to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Are you saying this on your own, or did somebody tell you about me?" And he says, "Am I a Jew? It was your nation and your chief priest who've delivered you up to me." And Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be here." "So you are a king," Pilate says. And Jesus says, "For this purpose I have been born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, to tell you about the truth. He who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate's response was, "What is truth?" Now, he wasn't saying that abstractly. He was saying that concerning the situation that was in his face. What is real here? What conforms to what is real? When you're talking about truth, you're dealing with what is real. This is reality. This conforms to what we face. This is what our life is. This is what it contains. And Jesus had already told him what truth is. "I've come to tell you, to bear witness of the truth." He's of the truth. Hears my voice. They incline themselves to my words. What is truth? The tying together of all of this protective armor that God is going to have for us in this conflict against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of this present darkness. Is all tied together with truth. And this idea of being truth isn't new. Tying it together with truth, in Psalm 15, God allows a question to be posed to him, and the question is, who can come into your presence? Who can bide here? Who can settle down and dwell through their life in your presence, being there? And he says, Psalm 15, verse 2, it's the one who speaks truth in his heart. Talking to yourself with what conforms to reality. We only know because of what God has told us in his word, but this truth thing, Psalm 14 or Ephesians 14, verse 15, we are to speak to one another the truth in love for the purpose of being conformed. Growing up in all things to what Christ is as a person. This is what he's talking about putting on. This is what he's referring to. It is speaking based on God's truth of reality. We have called it around here being straight up and being straight out. Straight up and straight out concerning what we're facing in life, concerning the shortcomings that I have, concerning the sins that I deal with, concerning to be straight up with this. That is the under armor for all of the armor. It girds it all up. It holds it in place that you deal truthfully with your own heart. And you know that's difficult because our hearts are deceitful. They will deceive even ourselves to always put ourselves in the best light. We will always do that. As a matter of fact, my father-in-law used to tell me quite frequently that we can justify anything in what we say to ourselves. We can. You think it's funny my father-in-law said that to me? We can. It's true. And it needed to be said. This is what guides, this is what binds all of it in place. It's what under armors us for all of the armor. And the additional piece that comes on here is the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness, right standing, is not our righteousness. Complete this with me. For all our righteousness is as filthy rags, Psalm or Isaiah 64, 6. It is tainted. Our projection of right of ourselves to other people, that's our self-righteousness. Our projection of our right ourselves to other people, our self-righteousness is tainted. It is tainted The right standing that we have with God is an imputed righteousness, which means it is a given to our account righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that is placed to our account. He took our sin on the cross. He gave us his righteousness. You know the verse on this. For God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God. Where? In him. In him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 15. No, chapter 5, verse 23. This is the imputed righteousness. But that imputed righteousness that we have from Christ makes us a new person. Notice with me, over at Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 24, where he says this, the way that we have learned Christ, he says, assuming, verses 21 and 22, that you've heard him and been taught as this truth is in Jesus, verse 24, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This imputed righteousness leads to us being a new self and now having a righteousness that is coming from God, a concern to really do it right, to really do this in a way that is in accord with what God has in mind as right. That becomes the righteousness of the breastplate. And the breastplate is an interesting thing here, because this righteousness is a breastplate of protection. The breastplate was a very interesting piece of armor. It was made either of a solid piece of metal that was kind of hammered into place and molded to conform to the body. And it was both front and back. I know that I've heard some people say you don't have any armor in the back. Actually, there is armor for the Roman soldier in the back. They had armor in front and back. If it wasn't made out of a solid piece of metal, it may be made out of little pieces of metal that were all hung there and kind of like chains. Sometimes it was made of chain mesh. Sometimes it was even made of hoofs or horns that were cut in little pieces and strung across there. And it was for the purpose of protecting the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the bowels, if you would, those parts which could be easily damaged if they had a striking blow or a piercing arrow. This breastplate of our concern for right after having been given Christ righteousness is what protects us. The major part of what's called the torso, the major part of strength and the pivoting is this core. Oftentimes it's called core. It was for our protection. How do you put on a breastplate of righteousness? Well, look at that passage in Ephesians where it says you put off, Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old self. We recognize this habit pattern that we have brought over from maybe what we learned when we were young, maybe what was modeled in our family, what we picked up on our own from our own desires of fallen nature. You put off this old self that belongs to your former manner of life and grows corrupt through deceitful desires. By the way, there are still desires that deceive us. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on this new self, which was created in the likeness of God, what is truly right and truly goes his way, which is termed holy. The breastplate of righteousness. And here's the last of the routine pieces when we're encamped in the just the general nature of our days. The last piece is the boots or the shoes for the feet. Notice what he says here. Stand therefore, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, boots for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 15. This was for the sure-footedness of the soldier. As he traveled, you know, they didn't have army convoys with big trucks, or they didn't have planes to transport, or helicopters, or paratroopers. These folks all walked it. They walked it. And one of the tactics in this kind of combat was to make razor-sharp sticks and strew them on the path of the approaching army. Obviously, a hand-to-hand combat soldier is not going to be very effective if he has injured feet. So they wore these really thick, really thick. You really can't see it in this diagram. These really thick-soled shoes. We'd probably call them more like boots, but they really didn't have the kind of technology to make that. They strapped these on their feet with a really thick sole, and underneath they would put these spikes of metal, kind of like cleats that a football player would wear or a baseball player would wear. And they had these so that as they went over this terrain, they wouldn't lose their footing. I know that during the winter, the shoes that I tend to wear have some pretty good tread to them. And that's intentional. It's a problem when I go in the house and I don't particularly get all the snow knocked off. But the intent here is so you don't slip. The other day I was going with Kaylee somewhere, and we were coming home, and we had this kind of snow and ice, and her shoes that she wore were so lovely shoes. They were just beautiful compared to these, but the sole on them was smooth, and we walked up on the sidewalk, and she was going like this. I wasn't doing that because of the tread. Cleats, football players wear, baseball players, in order to be able to maneuver and to be sure-footed, these boots would be a better term, that they wore were for this sure-footedness in the traveling and in the fray. And for us, this is called footing give by the gospel, the good message of peace. This is what gives us our footing, that there is a good news message, a good news message of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Or like Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Two statements he made there concerning peace. A settled harmony and tranquility being established. First of all, when Jesus said, "Peace, I leave with you," the peace that he had established with God through the blood of his cross, he made peace through the blood of his cross. This is such a vital thing in this conflict because Satan is going after you. Now, it may not be him in particular, but he has a plan that he's going to launch on a particularly trying day that's going to attempt to sidetrack you. He's going to attempt to stall you making progress here. And ultimately, through your thinking, he wants to take you out. He is a murderer, and he abides not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, because that's what he is, the father of lies. He is the father of deception. Now, that's aimed at you. And here is your four-footedness. There is a good news message that you have absolute peace with God through what Christ did, and are looking at ourselves, being a loser, wiping out, carrying the guilt, is going to be so fostered at you that you need to stand cleated, sure-footed in this conflict. And be ready with this. Ready with it for yourself and for others. Folks like Jerry Bridges and a lot of people who have written on this have called it preaching the gospel to yourself. It's not you. It is him. It's always dependent on him. But you're in the fray. And you've got this road to travel, and you need the sure-footedness, spiked or cleated, as this comes at you. I know from interaction with lots of people over time, people here, myself, in the mirror, such thoughts of failure, discouragement, disappointment, always thought that it would be better, but what I've done, that's it. It's where the gospel of peace comes into play. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing living, nothing dead, nothing to come can separate you from this love of God in Christ Jesus. You need it. I need it. It's the armor routinely on in the encampment of the evil days. Then, note this, the evil day is going to come, that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, stand therefore, he says, verse 16, taking up, he says, the shield of faith. This is a very important, vital provision that God delivers to us in this conflict that is beyond us, and that we cannot pinpoint the movement of the enemy, we can only be shielded in the power of his might, the supernatural strength that is resistant in him. Take up the shield, he says. Be ready with it. Take up the shield. Now, the Roman shields were of two types. There was the small disc type, kind of like the Captain America shield. You know the Captain America shield? I think Johnny does. I think he's got a shirt that has a Captain America shield on it. There's one. All right. It's got the star. Yeah. The Captain America shield that you have on your phone in case your phone gets lost, right? So you have it. It's not that shield. That shield was a small one that the Roman legion had on their arm, and they had their blade in the other. And this kind of thing was to be able to move for the strikes of hand-to-hand combat that would come at you. There was another shield. It was a larger shield. As a matter of fact, if you look up here in the diagram, that's what this shield looked like. It was about 2.5 inches wide, which made it about 30 inches, about the size of a door. You know, a door is 36 inches for a full-size door, 32 kind of like for, and then 30-inch doors going into some, this was about a 30-inch thing wide, and it was slightly bowed like that. And it was 4.5 feet tall, so that's about 54 inches tall. That thing was like that, and it was out front. It was a squared edged thing like that is, and it had this bent piece of lumber wood across it. And then over that, it was covered with a leather skin or something of a similar nature, a goat skin that could be damped. They would put some kind of water or some kind of damp liquid on it to dampen it. And that was for a purpose. This shield was more like the fully armed Roman legion. And this shield was for the purpose of them drawing up against one of the most potent weapons in the enemy's arsenal, which was the arrow that was shot at a distance at them without coming risk of face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat, the arrow. And what even made these more injurious was that they would dip these in a asphalt or something that would set on flame, and they would then aim the flaming arrow. So not only the puncture wound, the piercing, but also the burning would be particularly difficult. Flaming darts, flaming arrows, very, very damaging in their arsenal. Now, the Roman soldier could put these, and they were configured in such a fashion that they could put these shield to shield to shield to shield across and essentially create a moving wall concerning these flaming arrows from a distance. This was the nature of the shield, and the armor piece that he says that this is faith. This is entrusting yourself to God, not to what you think in this situation. I know amongst folks in the church that grasp this, the expression is, sometimes my thinking gets off here, and I need to have someone bring me back. Does that ever happen to you? Your thinking kind of gets off here? Well, let me tell you, the flaming dart is aimed at your thinking. That's the target. That's it. That's the target. Over and over and over. It's there. I am afraid for you, Apostle Paul says, lest as serpent deceived Eve, you should be led astray in your mind from the sincerity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And that's the aim. Judas, the Bible tells us, Satan put it into his heart, the Bible tells us, to betray him. Simplicity and sincerity of devotion to Christ. Aimed at the heart. The wants. The emotions there. That's how it comes. David was moved by Satan to number Israel as God had not intended him to do. Remember, God reduced with Gideon, reduced them so that they wouldn't think it was the power of their might that did this. And Satan moves on David to number Israel. Peter said to Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to suffer at their hands, die and rot. This is not, don't you talk like that, Lord. That's not, and remember what Jesus said to him? Get ye behind me because you are an offense to me. Setting your mind on the interest of men and not on the interests of God. That's how it comes. And we could go on and on and on with folks fired at their minds. As a matter of fact, that's what it's going to be for you in the evil day. And when it starts, know that. Know that your mind is going to be the target. He will target your thinking. He will target that so that you get off in your thinking. And here's where we go. You have enough of exposure here that you pull up this shield of faith and this fiery dart as it thugs into that lumber of that shield and is dampened by what covers it here is put out. And I can guarantee you this, it's coming. All of us face this kind of deception. And this is why it's so essential that you must be taking it up. You must be taking it up to yourself that God is in this. God has good intended in this. God works everything after the counsel of his will. He intends for me to be in this, to strengthen me so that I become more like Christ in our present circumstances. That is the shield of faith, and it is extinguishing all of the fiery darts of the devil, the helmet of salvation, because salvation, well, is an adjective here. This helmet of salvation is put in an adjective, which means the salvation helmet. Obviously, our salvation has a past, a present, and a future to it. The past is, by grace you have been saved. It's a done deal. The present is work out your own salvation now with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. And the future is our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Romans chapter 13 and verse 15. Our salvation covers our head, because that is the major target area that Satan has. These weapons of hand-to-hand conflict, if they hit the major area, the head, that was kind of considered like, wow, yeah, this will knock him out. This is injury to eyes. This deranges the thinking. The helmet, for very obvious reasons, is to review this salvation, that God is in this. God is up to something good in this. He wants me here, not to destroy me, but to build me, to make me more like Christ, so that I come away from these things, influencing family and friends and my circle by walking with him. This is the helmet of salvation, of rescue. And the final piece here is the sword of the Spirit. And the way he said this is very clear. There's no question that what he's talking about is the word of God. It is God's word. And this sword was just a little sword. It was about a 6-inch or 18-inch sword. That's a little bit longer than it was in that diagram. And this thing was very maneuverable. It's when in hand-to-hand combat, you're able to maneuver it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In this conflict face to face, which we are shown for a purpose in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, we hear Jesus over and over and over say, and it is written, and it is written, and it is written, as he did hand to hand with Satan there. And it was written, very interestingly, Satan also said it was written, but he took it out of context and he misapplied it. This is the uttering of the word. It is written to conflict the situation, and it is the sword of the Spirit, because it is powerful. What do you know that the word of God has done? Let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry land, you know, everything that we know, this is the reality, folks. Everything that we know in this existence comes here by the word of God. Just him saying it. And it exists. And this is what we have in this conflict. Take it up. Take it up. Take it up when it comes. Take it up. Where we are, folks, is in the present distress, in the current darkness. But we take it all up, he says, praying at all times. Father in heaven, we come before you today because you have not left us defenseless or provisionless, but you have given us what is mighty in God for the tearing hold down of strongholds and everything that's raised against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to Christ as we walk with you in all prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to pray for those who will. We want to pray for the hospital in the current distress. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice in a besieged city. We want to interact with you, because all of this comes effective in our prayer. We pray that routinely we'll be putting on intentionally the belt, the breastplate, the boots, and at point of need, will be grasping. The shield, the salvation helmet, and the sword. Step by step in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.